Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. Glory. So, thank you, Jesus. I ask you to give me the words tonight, Lord, for a subject that others are better equipped to teach, but I feel like it's so important. And I ask you, sir, to speak it the way that will make sense to the listeners, in Jesus' name. So I want to talk about something. You know how in the kingdom, you know, we go through trials, we go through ups and downs. Everybody does. Everybody. But one of the things, you know, there's all these different keys you use, right? You use prayer, listen to the Holy Spirit, get a word from the Lord. But to me, there's this one key that is like the master key that opens all locks. And unfortunately, for me, it took too many years to get a clue about this. And because of it, I failed a lot in the early part of my Christianity because I just didn't get it. And I was in a church where they actually taught it, but for whatever reason, I just didn't connect with it. And so I went through a lot of trials that honestly I didn't need to go through. That if I had understood this key, I would have been able to win the victory a lot sooner and a lot more often. And so it has to do with the Word of God and the promises of God. And years ago, gosh, I bet this was 12 or 13 years ago, I was doing a lot of teaching in Elgin, and God gave me a vision. And a lot of times God shows me what's going on in the body of Christ through a vision. And in this vision, I saw these, it was really these weird kind of bad birds. They looked like, you know, those old dinosaur birds. And what I saw was this field of people, and they were just milling around, and I knew they were believers, and they had like a word of God under their arm. They had the Bible under their arm. And these birds came, and they didn't try to hurt the people. They just wanted to take their word away. They wanted to take the Bible away. And most of the people didn't even fight. There was, I remember one guy fought to try to keep it, but the bird got it away from him. Now, they weren't trying to harm the people yet. They just wanted to get them unarmed. They wanted to get them to a place where they were no longer versed in the scriptures, take the word of God away, because they knew if they did that, the war's over. So then as I watched, these birds got the Bibles away from the believers, took them away, flew away with them, and then came the real war. And here came these, now I don't know why, but riders on these elephants, and the believers were just sitting duck. They had no weaponry, they had no word, they had nothing. And so, of course, they lost the war. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me at that time, and again, this was probably anywhere from 12, 13 years ago, right around there. I think what the Lord is showing me is that in a lot of the places in the body of Christ, the word has ceased to be the central part of our life. And the problem with that is the when you need it the most is when you're in a battle. And everybody goes through battles. I don't know anybody that's exempt. And I think the closer you walk with God, the more there are. But you're supposed to get better at handling them. Well, so for me, what I want to talk about is the promises of the covenant. Because a promise in a dark night when you're battling and it looks like you've lost. It looks like you've already lost. Because the circumstances on earth do not look good. And our problem is we tend to look at the circumstances and elevate that above what the Lord has promised. And that was my problem when I was young. I just didn't get it. But you know, the Bible has this interesting, I don't have it written down, but there's an interesting scripture that says, look not at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are not seen. How do you look at what's not seen? And how do you not look at what's seen? What he's saying is, if a trial comes, our flesh wants to look at it, freak out, talk about it, call somebody, get sympathy, whatever. We want to focus on the trial, and what we do then is we elevate that thing and give it mastery over us. And that's human nature. But God is saying, don't look at that. Look at heaven. What have I said? And how do we know? Because the Word of God tells us. It's the only window we have to heaven, really, is the Word of God. That's our window. Every verse, especially every promise, is a window into something God has said he wants to do. And I think where I stumbled was, I just thought it should happen. He said he'd do it. Why doesn't he just do it? But that's not how the system of heaven works, unfortunately. for some reason, it was pleasing to God that when he designed the system, he would provide the promise, but somebody had to pull it by faith, or it doesn't come in the earth. It's like Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but does the whole world get saved? No. Only those who say, I'll take that promise. So they have to know what the promise is. Somebody's got to preach it to them or write it to them, or they have to see it in a tract. They have to choose and say, well, they have to believe it's true. If you got saved, at some point you believed that he could forgive you of your sins by what he did on the cross. Right? You had to believe it, and you had to make a profession of faith. Right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's an if. We have to do the if. And every promise that I can think of right now, there's an if. There's something we have to do. And generally speaking, we have to not only receive it by faith, sometimes we have to fight the enemy. It is, remember the Bible says in Ephesians where it's talking about the armor, there's one offensive weapon, it's the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So when the enemy comes, your best defense against him is the word of God. He has no recourse. So when he comes, and you may, some people don't know when it's the enemy, they just think it's their own emotions. And they run rampant on an emotion, but in fact the emotion is tied to a lie they've believed. And the enemy throws a dart, and whatever that dart is, it could be a temptation to go sin, it could be a lie about you or your purpose, you're never going to fulfill your purpose, you know, you're no good, you're a bum, God's mad at you, all that kind of stuff. Many times those are darts from the enemy. Angels and devils, remember that devils are fallen angels and devils have the ability to suggest things to our thoughts. And I'll tell you the truth, I believe that some of the time we think the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, some of those times it's actually an angel delivering a message. We don't see them, we may not see them, we may. Sometimes we're aware, sometimes it's a thought, and we think it was our thought. But a lot of times it's not our thought. But the enemy can also come, and if we don't get shrewd enough to recognize, see, what we could do is just start, some people just immediately go wing-wang and start spiraling in their emotions because this dart came, and it happens fast, so they aren't cutting it off at the gate. So the best thing you can do for yourself is become shrewd enough to recognize it right when it comes in and go, wait, hold it. Because if you don't catch it at the gate, now you have more of a war in your soul going on. Because your emotions, especially if you've believed that lie for a lot of years, your emotions engage, grab a hold of the lie, engage, spiral, and you can get stuck for days, months, even years, if you believe that thing, even though it is a lie from the liar. So you've engaged with him. Well, what if it's a real trial, not just a trial that makes you feel bad? What if it's a serious, big, giant trial? You can win with the Word of God. And because I didn't know that, I failed a lot at this in my early years. But I want to read some scriptures to you. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So he's given us everything we need, but it's through knowledge. So without knowledge, we could perish because we don't know what God has done or who he is or who he wants to be in our situation. Through these, he has given us his precious and magnificent promises so that through them, through what? Through the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature now that you have escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I mean, could that... I'm going to read that again. Thank you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these, he has given us his precious and magnificent promises so that through them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now that you've escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So remember, as I go forward, remember the part that this works through knowledge. We have to know the Word. We have to know His nature. I think I got in trouble because, you know, I was just young and stupid, and I didn't understand the nature of God, that He was on my side trying to get me to victory. And because I didn't get that, when really bad things happened, I just thought, well, what the heck? Where's God? Why doesn't He just do it? He promised it. Why? Because in the earthly way of saying it, if I gave you a promise, next week I'm going to come at 2 p.m. on Thursday, I'm going to pick you up and we're going to go for coffee. If I didn't do that, it'd be like, excuse me, you didn't keep your word. And that's how I thought about it. But God doesn't follow the earthly system. He set a system in place. And most of you know my story. At one time, when I was failing at this, He said, I have a system. And He said it with kind of this tone of voice. I have a system I laid out in my word, and I'm not changing it for you. Oh, He rebuked me. And I needed rebuking. And what He was saying is, get to know the system, how the word works. So I don't care how you think it should work, Holly. I designed it a certain way. I designed the earth a certain way. And faith is required. Knowing the covenant, to some extent, I don't know if anyone is alive that really knows the whole thing, because it's so vast and so deep. However, we should know enough of the promises that when an ugly devil comes, we can say, no, by His stripes I'm healed. No, I've been called the righteousness of God in Christ. We should be able to get in the devil's face with a scripture. And listen, you can yell at him, that won't move him. You can argue with him, that won't move him. You can threaten him, that won't move him. You can go after him in the flesh, and that won't move him. But there's one thing he cannot, actually two, he cannot stand up to a scripture. Because a scripture, the Bible says, is alive, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword that he's got. He doesn't have any recourse against a scripture. Think about, Jesus could have said all kinds of stuff in the wilderness when he was being tempted of the devil. He could have called down lightning from heaven. He didn't have a panel discussion. He was like, it is written, it is written. This is the King of Kings. It is written, it is written, it is written. He won every single temptation by saying that. So it's not just for temptations. It's when the devil is lying to you, when your emotions are off, right? When it looks like the bill isn't going to get paid or there's a diagnosis, whatever your enemy is at the moment. And believe me, going through life, you'll face different ones of different, you know, different kinds of them. Okay, 2 Corinthians, this is 2, verse 11 and 12. Who among men knows the thoughts of man except his own spirit within him? So too, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to mentor us and coach us till we get and understand what we have inherited as part of our covenant. We're joint heirs with Christ. If you if you do nothing else, go home and ponder, if you're a joint heir with Christ, that means you own everything He owns. Yipes. And what does He own? Everything. That's right. So, but this is what I feel like saying. I don't know if any of you watch old movies. I'm an old movie watcher once in a while. And then back in the probably 40s and 50s, they had this thing. I think they called it an automat. And it was this, it was like a cafeteria, but it had a wall. And somebody remembers, she remembers. And it had these little compartments. And they would put like a piece of pie, a thing of turkey. They would put different food items in there. And then the customers, this is all where the workers were, and on the other side, the customers would come in with all these quarters or nickels or whatever, and they could put it in and open just that compartment, get a piece of pie, get some turkey. So if you think about a promise, it's very much like that. God has already done the promise. Jesus purchased them. On the cross, He purchased every promise. That's why it says, for those of us who are saved, the promises are yes and amen. There's no, will you do this for me? Oh, will you do that for him but not me? All that is bunk. If you're born again, it belongs to you by covenant right. That promise is yours. You know, it says, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So the pieces of the covenant belong to you if you're his, because you're an heir of all things. That means you have a sword that's bigger than anything Satan has. But the catch is, you know, just like in the automat, they put the stuff in there, but they don't bring it around and put it in your face. They don't lay it before you with a napkin. Here you are, dear. No, they put it in the thing. You have to come and put your quarter in and open the thing and take your thing. Well, that's just how the Word of God is. No one will do it for you, you know, usually. Some people can operate in faith that way. But most of the time, you are going to be the one that receives it. And if you don't, you'll be like me. I was spinning my wheels, failing, you know, in a trial that never seemed to end until I got a clue. And when I got a clue, it was because God confronted me about this. And I began to stand up to the devil and say, here's how this is going to be. We're going to do this. We're not going to do that. The Word says this. The Word says this. The Word says this. And the Word says this. And I began, because, and what happened to me, and I know some of you know this story, but I was at work and God confronted me again with a pretty stern tone. He said, do you believe I am who I say I am? And the truth was, I kind of didn't, because all my circumstances were screaming otherwise. So this would be like if you've had poverty all your life. If you had poverty all your life, it would behoove you to find out what the Bible says about that, because poverty, by the way, is not part of your covenant. God has promised to take care of your needs. So if your needs aren't being met, it's not God that's your problem. He has already provided for it, which means Jesus paid for it in blood. Just like he paid for your salvation in blood, he paid for your healing in blood. But somebody somewhere has to say, your word says this, I believe it, because it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's not just talking about the salvation kind of faith. At some point, God calls on us. You know, I'm thankful he was merciful to me because I was such a dope. But I'm also thankful that when it was time, he confronted me because he saw I was going to fail. I would still be failing. But he confronted me and said, we're not doing this. Here's how it works. Like, you can still choose. He made me choose. You can stay in that swamp of unbelief, watching the circumstances clobber you, watching the enemy get his way, or you can follow my method. Because, see, I kept thinking he would do it. He made the promise he should do it, but that's not the system, is it? No, he provided for it, but it was my job to appropriate it, stand on it, hold the sword, and be willing to fight for what I believed. Because, listen, when you first hold up that sword, Satan will say, really, are you sure? And he'll shove more circumstances until you've proven. See, eventually you get good enough at it, and the devil begins to know your character. But at first, when I started standing on the word, the devil would push back. And he'd push back with circumstances, thoughts, emotions. But at some point, I'm like, no, I have chosen deep down to believe this word is true. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what the circumstances say. And I don't care what you say, big, dumb, ugly devil. If God says I'm healed, I'm healed. Yeah. If he says the bill is paid, the bill is paid. Whatever he says, that's a fact. But you have to believe it big enough to fight for that. Does that make sense? Did I see you?
Yeah, so you mentioned things like appropriate and like currency and sword and stand on the word and like build your faith. Are you saying when you say all those things, like say scriptures?
I'm saying, yeah, you say the scripture, but you don't just say it. Because, you know, I saw people that could, you know, it's written, but they don't really believe it. But it's more like I made a choice to believe what it said, whether I understood it, whether it looked like it, but to choose to enforce it. So appropriating it meant, let's say I'm going to appropriate my healing. I'm going to find some scriptures that promise me that Jesus already paid for it, because he did. He already paid for it. It's not something, see, a lot of people think God just decides to heal, you know, or not heal. No, God has already chosen. It was already dictated in Isaiah 53. It was already written. It was already foretold by Isaiah. It was foretold by Deuteronomy 28. And Jesus, when he died specifically for our sins, our sickness, our disease, our sorrow, and our grief. And I'm not going to prove that tonight, but I could prove it. If you go into your Hebrew, go into like the either the Blue Letter Bible or Bible Hub, and look at the Hebrew words, you know, it doesn't just say he carried our infirmities. It says he carried our diseases far away from us, our physical diseases. He carried our grief. You know, I spent some of my life depressed. You know what? I don't have to, because he carried that. There's no sense in both of us having grief. That makes no sense. There's no sense in him carrying my sickness and me carrying it too. That makes no sense. There's no sense in that. And it is, by the way, God doesn't want his children. You know, some people, it's getting better, I think, through some truths being taught. But I remember back when people just thought holiness was to be pathetic and broke and, you know, underneath the enemy's thumb all the time. That is so not holy and not pleasing to God. God wants his children to stand up and say, oh, no, you don't. Yeah. No, you don't. This is how it's going to be. God actually wants us to define the terms. He's been waiting for several thousand years for the believers to take authority in the earth. We were actually, believe it or not, we were put here to rule and reign. And how we do that is through the covenant. How we do that is through the word of God. We define, here's the line, you can come this far and no farther. And we define it, but you can't just say it. You have to choose, this is the word I'm standing on, this is what I believe. Because the devil, especially the first couple of times, he will push back to say, do you really believe that? You really, do you believe that? And once he sees you mean it, and there may be some warfare, but eventually, if you won't back down, you win. And he's like, oh, nuts, I can't get her on that anymore. What else can I get her on? He won't quit. He won't quit trying. However, you can get to a place where he understands that you know. You know, a brilliant woman said this years ago, and it burned in my heart. She said, the devil won't fight you until he knows you have the authority. He already knows that. He will fight you until he knows you know. When he sees that you know your authority, then he goes, oh, okay, I can't get him on that one. And he'll push you around. Yeah. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah. And the way they say it in Greek is you resist and keep on resisting. That's how the Greek verbs are. You don't just go boo and he leaves. You take your stand. There's usually a little confrontation, but if you won't back down, there's nothing he can do if you're using the word of God. Okay, so I got lost my way. So promises are kind of like a check. If I give you a check and you ride around with it, it won't do you any good. You have to go cash it, or you have to use a mobile deposit. You have to do something to activate that check, and that's exactly how promises are, okay? So we had a lady at the, those of you that came to the retreat, there was a testimony at the end. Our friend from Missouri came, and I loved the testimony because she was in pain. She had a tear in her rotator cuff. She had scheduled surgery for it to be repaired. She said to her sister, the word of God is true. I'm canceling this surgery. That is believing the word. Like, I am not doing this surgery. You know, she could trust in a doctor, but that sometimes can backfire. Bless them. We love the doctors. Bless them. But we've seen that go both ways. But she made a decision. I'm not saying everybody should do this. You're at where you're at. But she said, I'm not doing the surgery. I'm believing God. Now, that was an act of faith, and she proved it by her behavior. However, was she healed immediately? No, but she came to the retreat. On the way, her sister said to her, I see a picture of God, the finger of God touching the tear and healing it. Was it healed at that moment? No, not yet. She gets to the retreat, and someone gives a word, I see God's finger touching a tear in someone's shoulder. Your shoulder's being healed. Well, because she'd heard that word twice, she went, that's me, I can take that. She took her healing and she stood up and went, my shoulder is healed. But it was healed. Now, I'll say this. If she hadn't acted in faith, it wouldn't have been. If she hadn't stood on her scriptures and said, this is covenant, then it wouldn't have been. She had some things she had to do, and she really believed. And I thought it was an awesome testimony. Okay, so she invoked the word of God by basically cashing the check, by claiming that scripture. So years ago, my old pastor, he was a faith guy, really taught almost nothing else but faith. And he had a situation where his little daughter, she was playing volleyball or something and broke her wrist. And he said when she broke it, there was like a real brown like ring, like a heavy mark around her wrist. And he prayed in faith. He quoted the scriptures. He stood. and it was healed. The ring was gone. Here's what happened. In his heart, he said, was that really broken? Was that, you know, did I really see it? And it came back. And he said, they got it healed again, but now it took like 45 minutes. Isn't that interesting? So he had to gut it out. So I want to talk for a minute about David and Goliath, because this is a classic example of a guy that knew his covenant. And I know everybody knows the story of David and Goliath, but most of us don't have the kind of guts David did. Like, we know the story and we go, yay, David, you're in faith. But if we were faced, now Goliath was almost 10 feet tall. If you figure out the cubits, he was 9 foot 9. So this is 1 Samuel 17. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, 9 foot 9. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, 125 pounds. 125 pounds, so this guy's no shrimp. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our servants and serve us. The Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. Now listen to this. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And that's because he was terrifying. He was a big guy. He was terrified. Now, David's at home. He's too young to get in the army, which meant he was under 20. So most scholars think about 15, but somewhere between 13 and 19. So we know he was probably not fully grown. If he was 15, very likely he was 5 feet tall or less. So this guy's twice. What's, do you think that's 10 feet? You know, probably pretty big. So David's dad, Jesse, sends him to bring bread and cheese to the war front and kind of find out what's really going on, okay? Said he, David, when he got there, he left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brother how they were, brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they fled from him in great fear. Now, this includes David's brothers, who gave him grief for showing up with bread. Right? They gave him trouble. Big, strong brothers. But David, I'm skipping some parts, but David, this is the punchline to me. This word right here tells us how David won this battle. David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? That word uncircumcised meant this guy, this big ugly thing, he has no covenant. We do. He understood none of the army of Israel got it. Saul didn't get it. His brothers didn't get it. Nobody understood that by covenant they were covered and protected. But David, this little bitty guy with stones, he didn't even have a sword, could beat this guy. And he didn't just believe it. He didn't just quote it. He put his life on it. That's how, because David had a relationship with God, he understood covenant. And he even told Saul, I killed a lion and I killed a bear, and he did that by covenant. You understand? So he had a knowledge of God's word. You see, without it, even if you have a light understanding, you may try to fight but not win because you don't really believe it. But when you believe it enough, David believed enough to stand up in front of this guy. So David said, I'm dropping down again, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul's probably thinking, you poor little thing, you poor little deluded high school boy. That's probably what he was thinking. And he tries to talk him out of it, you know, because he's kind to him, you know, poor little thing. But David talks him into it, explains about the lion and the bear, can't wear his armor, it's too big. So he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy. glowing with health, handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals." Has the devil ever spoken to you like that? Do you have any enemies in your life, or have you had where they were like, "I'm going to eat you alive"? And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head, your big, ugly head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." That's how strong his faith was. He knew God. He had a relationship. He knew when God says something, it's a fact. That's what he knew. And see, that's where I think we miss it, where I used to miss it, is we have valued what we see. And this is what all, think of it, all of Israel valued this guy's size, his skill. He was skilled. Saul told David, "This guy's been a warrior from his youth. You're a kid, you know, you can't do it." Because Saul was so focused on the things that we see, right? "The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands." Now, the Goliath must have thought that was funny, this itty-bitty guy. But David had the boldness of faith in this. The Philistine moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reached into his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword, and he actually carried it around. Big old, think how big that head was. He carried that thing to town. And here's what I like. First of all, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They saw their one guy got taken out by this little guy. They all fled, and all of the armies of Israel followed them and chased them, slaughtered them, and took their plunder. So when you take out the enemy, make sure you get your plunder. Make sure you get your stuff back and everybody else's stuff for them. So my point is this. David did that by knowledge. He had knowledge of God's nature. He had knowledge of the covenant. And when you're in the clinches, you can be in. I've been in battles where I really, everything looked like, this is it, you're going down. Your emotions are, man, I don't know, this is a toughie. But something in you remembers the word of God. And at that point, you can make a decision and say, wait a minute, the word of God says this. And I've seen this over and over. In the clinches, when it seems impossible, the whole situation goes like this. Whoosh, because you stood on the word of God. See, God wants us to, he really desires for us to have victory. But I think, you know, it's like if you have a little child, sometimes you'll fight their battles for them because they're not big enough yet. But as we grow in Christ and we mature in him, there comes a place where he wants us to take authority. Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." Well, I quote that to the devil a lot, because he might forget and think he has authority over me. He might threaten me with certain things. But I'm like, oh no, wait, excuse me. Have you read Luke 10:19, devil? I have authority over you, over all the power of the enemy. I can trample on you. This is what it says right here. See, we have to talk to the devil directly. Don't pray to God about him. Confront him. Use the word of God. There's nothing he can do. And if he starts to push back, you just keep quoting. If all you got is one scripture, you just keep shoving it in his face. You just keep shoving that scripture in his face. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What is the word of our testimony? Jesus died for me. He gave me authority. Blast off. Okay? Okay. So I want you to think, you know, some of you might not be in a trial right now, but you may be in a trial, and it could be something as simple as the enemy's been making you feel bad, or he's stolen something from you, or you've lost a relationship, or someone in your family's got a problem. It could be financial. It could be health. These stories, I'm convinced with everything in me that the stories of the Old Covenant, for me, the Old Covenant is a manual for warfare. If you read the Old Covenant in the Spirit, you'll see that those wars, a lot of times, are strategies for how we are to defeat the devil, spiritually speaking. And was the strategy always the same? No. No, there were different strategies for different times. But I've had God give me strategies from the Old Covenant of war. You know, the Bible says, He teaches my hands to war so that my arms can bend a bow of steel. He's not talking about beating people up. He's talking about winning spiritually over the enemy. Amen? Amen. So God wants you to win. So if you, let's just do this. If you have, or even if you don't have, like for me, winning, going from a losing position for some years to a winning one took knowledge, took revelation from God, but it also took making some choices. And our choices determine whether we walk in victory or not. Our choices determine whether we go around the barn again in failure or not. And so God's so gracious, he'll keep trying to help us, and eventually, hopefully, we'll get it and say, okay, this is the choice I'm making. And the way to do it is to actually speak it out loud. So maybe you're an old hand at this, maybe you're an old hand at faith, but if this is something you want to take hold of, I'm going to have us do a proclamation. Is that okay? So I'm going to have you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to take your covenant seriously. Give me understanding and knowledge of the power of the promises. Give me promises I can use. Put them in my heart that I can destroy the enemy's tactics, no matter what those tactics are. Cause me to be shrewd, so that I recognize the lies that come in the second they come in. And let me immediately stand on the promises, quote the word, and say no. Let me evict the devil and all his works, so that I will walk in victory for your glory. In Jesus' name.